Now we turn to the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. The book of 2nd Epistle to Timothy chapter 2, as we had previously done with chapter 1, with our last meeting, we continue from chapter 2. Remember, we are in our studies in 2nd book of Timothy, Epistle of Apostle Paul to Timothy. And just to remind ourselves a little from the chapter 1, you know, Apostle Paul has reminded Timothy of his spiritual gift, which he told him about. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." And also, he has also encouraged him to suffer for the gospel. He also encouraged him to firmly stand by the truth in the Bible, as he told him that good thing, verse 13, he said, "Hold," chapter 1, verse 13, "hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And also, verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, hid by the Holy Ghost who dwelleth in us." So he has also reminded him, apart from standing by the truth and being firm about the gospel truth, he also reminded him of some that had also shunned to suffer for the gospel with him and has left have left the work, the ministry, and also of Onesiphorus, who has been so faithful to him in his suffering and being so kind to him, visiting him in prison and identifying himself with him, which we learned how it's also important for us as believers to identify ourselves one another in kindness, in the love of Christ, that we show that indeed the love of Christ in our hearts is our kindness to one another, and also our concern we show, which Onesiphorus was a great example to us. So now in this chapter, my theme is the Christian's life in perspective. And I put it like part one because that theme runs through from chapter 1 to, I think, verse 6. But looking at how it was, I couldn't add those. So I'll read part 1 and part 2. So the Christian's life in perspective. So in this chapter, Apostle Paul began to demonstrate to Timothy how the Christian life is. He described how it is a laborious duty. I mean, though he wrote this to Timothy as a pastor, a minister, but it's also true of every true Christian. Because every true Christian has a service to offer. God gives us gifts. Christ gives us gifts when he saves us. And apart from the pastor or the preacher, there are so many things to be done for the gospel ministry, for the church. And we all need the same attitude and the same grace to be able to do all that we do. So the Christian life, looking in general here, as Apostle Paul was talking about, like a laborious duty or a toilsome duty, a duty that is not something you sit down and cross your legs and things go on. No, that's not the Christian service. Every believer has to be in Christian service. And for us to be in it, it's a toilsome labor. So the Apostle Paul pictures it with the soldier, the contestant, and the farmer. But today we only concentrate on the soldier because we cannot go on with the other ones. We'll look at it when we meet again. So that this description helps us to consider how we must always prepare and view ourselves as Christians. You know, sometimes some believers, they might be good believers, but they might think that, oh, others, well, what they are good in that and that, they have to do it. For us, we just have to sit down and look upon. No. All of us, we have something to do for Christ in the church, in the gospel ministry, whichever way we allow ourselves. God is able to use us to help the work. So we should always prepare ourselves and view ourselves as Christian workers. So long as we are believers, we ought to be Christian workers for the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. And also, we must not be alarmed by the demand of any Christian service we commit ourselves to. And that when we involve ourselves in any Christian service in the church, we should not be alarmed by the trouble that comes. That I give myself for some time and then I leave it. No. It might be something we have to improve upon and even do better as the days go. So he begins with the verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, for any service offered to the Lord, if it's not done under grace, it's not accepted. Remember in the morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we learned the choir will use the first verse for our gospel service, sermon. Remember, the second verse is that, the first verse is that, wherefore we receive in the kingdom, let us have grace, whereby we may be able to serve God acceptably. Meaning that the kingdom of Christ, if we can do anything, unless we have grace. And the grace that helps us to work. And what is the grace? We'll continue to look at what the grace is about as we continue. But it's not about our natural ability and what we can do by our natural ability, but what through Christ we are enabled to do for Him. And that is what Christ accepts. So Apostle Paul said, thou therefore my son. You know, Apostle Paul has always represented his relationship with Timothy as a father and son. I mean, like his son. Though not, I mean, biological son, but because of the ministry they do. Because in Second Philippians 3:22, he told the Philippians that, but you know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. So you see, his calling Timothy a son is their relationship in the work. And indeed, when believers commit themselves to the work, that relationship exists, as if the one that we learn and how to do many things from is like our father or our mother in the Christian church. Even the relationship between us and them is more stronger than our brothers or our sisters or our blood relation. So his exhortation to Timothy has always been with sympathy, because he has always worked with him. He knows Timothy's love for the Lord Jesus Christ and how Timothy had the heart to work wherever the demand of Christ, the work of the gospel, sends him. He can send him to go to other churches to do many things. He can also be with him and they can do many things for the sake of Christ. So he's instructing him like a father who questions his son who has taken a course of life. And the father knows that the troubles of the course of life and the benefits for the course of life, and he gives instructions to the son. And with that, if the child sees how instructions are helpful, because he knows that the father himself has been in that course of life before, and that will let him have a greater hearing to whatever his father says. So, say that what? Thou therefore, my son. Timothy knew Apostle Paul. He has seen how Apostle Paul has suffered himself for the ministry in many places, beaten up, imprisoned, and so many things done to him. So, if Apostle Paul tells him to listen, he has the right. And many people can give instruction, and yet we call it they don't have the moral right. But Apostle Paul, in this case, had the moral right. He has done so far. He has suffered so much. So he said, "Thou therefore, my son." Remember, Apostle Paul himself been told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 3-5, how even the elderly woman has to instruct and teach the younger woman how they have to, order themselves in the house and live and take care of their family. And that one is to be done in this sympathetic way, where, Paul is using similar thing to exhort Timothy here. So, he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ, that is he's telling you to be enabled or to be strengthened in the strength that is in Christ Jesus. The grace here in Christ Jesus is the strengthening grace or the enabling grace in Christ Jesus. You remember for the Colossians, the believers in Colossians, when Apostle Paul wrote to them in chapter 1, verse 11, he told them about a similar thing. He said that strengthened, he was praying for them, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So the grace that is talking about is similar to the word to be strengthened. So to be strong and strength both means to be enabled, to be made alive in the things of Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16, we are told of King Jehoshaphat. When he came to the throne, the Bible said that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And you see the things Jehoshaphat began to put in place. putting teachers in many places to see the word of God, himself putting himself in the worship of God, destroying idols, while some of the previous kings have not done as much. So his heart was lifted up. So this is similar, being strong in the Lord, that being so affected with the work of the Lord that you want to commit yourself to everything. So he tells Timothy to be strong, and it's the same, to be strengthened, so that he'll be enabled. So he meant that Timothy should be enabled in the grace by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And you know that all believers have received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive this at conversion. But you know, whatever we receive from Christ, the grace we receive, we daily have to ask for more, so that we'll be able to live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us to receive more of the grace that we have from Christ, we have to ask for more. We have to be strong in it. And the more we ask for it, and the more we use it, the more Christ gives us more, so that we become more stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews 12:28, again, it says, let us have grace. Let us have grace to be able to serve God acceptably. So it tells us that nobody can really serve God acceptably without grace. So unbelievers cannot serve God acceptably because they don't have grace. The grace that is Christian used to serve the Lord is in Christ Jesus. So if you are not in Christ, how can you have grace? Yeah, whatever you can do for the Church of Christ is not accepted because you don't have grace. Well, there are many graces in Christ for believers. We have saving in faith. It's a grace that we have. Before anyone can repent of sin and trust in the Lord and trust the Lord's salvation for himself, he has to have faith. And faith itself is a grace that we have, Christ gives us before we're able to believe. And also love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. To have a love of Christ in our heart is a grace that we receive at conversion. But as I said before, this grace we are talking about here is a strengthening grace by which believers are enabled to fulfill their calling. Wherever Christ wants them to labor, to suffer for him, to be good, to walk in the way he wants them to be. So for ministers of Christ to preach the gospel faithfully, to fulfill all the duties of their ministry, to bear reproaches, shame, afflictions, and persecution for the gospel, they need grace. You see, they need, ministers of Christ do their work, but they run away from troubles. They run away, if they should commit themselves to something which will give them difficulty, they will not. Maybe committing themselves to maybe mission work, helping pioneer work somewhere, many pastors wouldn't do, because it will add more labor to their work. They will not do. But then, that's their duty. Pastors or preachers of churches have to be pioneers of other churches. It's their duty. And if they don't want to suffer for the Lord, they will not commit themselves to such causes. So you see that we have many pastors, even in our reform set, we have many pastors, but how many of them are willing to commit themselves to pioneering work? Because, to quote unquote, many maybe don't want to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to commit themselves to more afflictions and persecution for the gospel of Christ. And also, every believer needs grace to mortify his besetting sins. When we are saved, we know there's an indwelling sin in us. We are always tempted with that sin. It's in our hearts. And how can we do with that? How can we resist temptation? It's by grace. It's enabling grace to resist temptation. And the more temptation comes, then we pray more for grace. Anytime, remember, if you look at King David, you see how many times he prays. Sometimes he said that the floods are coming. The floods are over. Those floods are not floods of waters. They are symbolic, but they are floods of temptation. Maybe the troubles, our enemies are coming. Sometimes spiritual, having temptation so much on him. So we pray for grace so that we're able to mortify besetting sins, resist temptation, and snares of Satan. All this we need grace to do. And also, as I said earlier, how are we able to practice the thing we learn from the Bible? We need grace. We need strength. We need spiritual strength from on high, from the Holy Spirit, through Christ Jesus, so we're able to do all that we do. So in this part, Apostle Paul was telling Timothy not to depend on his natural strength, but the strength which Christ communicates to us by the Holy Spirit. It's simply what he's trying to say. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is, my son Timothy, you have a great work to do, but don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in any natural ability that you have, but seek to do everything in the grace which Christ supplies, the grace which is in Christ Jesus alone. That only can help you to do what you have to do. So, if we should learn any lesson from here, this teaches us how we should be, as one preacher said, beggars at the mercy seat. How we should be consistent prayers. You know, Christ himself said that, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Pray for grace. If temptations are more, our prayers should be more. The more we suffer, we should be praying more. And also, remember what Christ said that in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said that, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. Without the grace of Christ, a believer, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And this picture gives us a tree and a branch. How can a branch flourish and bear fruit if it is separated from the main stalk of the tree? It's impossible. So our dependence on Christ through prayer and commitment, obedience to his word, that's where he supplies us all that we need to do, all that we have to do. So Apostle Paul is just telling Timothy to depend on the strength which is in Christ Jesus. So my question to you that tonight is, what are you weak about? You know, every believer has his weakness. Either in service, obedience, whatever, we all have our weaknesses. Somebody's own will be this, yours will be that. But sometimes even when we see others' weaknesses, then he can't do this or he can't do that. No. If he also should see your weakness, he also will be surprised. But then whatever weakness we have, we have to seek grace to overcome it so that we can be able to serve God acceptably. Is it prayer or is it joy in affliction? So the one aspect that many people don't look at it, the joy in affliction. Are you able to be joyful in the Lord in times of difficulties? If not, you need to have regard, else you never have joy of a Christian life. If a Christian goes to affliction, he cannot be happy in the Lord Jesus. Despite suffering, he cannot be happy in the Lord that God is aware and that he's able to give the heart to be able to compose himself and just rest in the promises of the Lord. They need to ask for grace. Many Christians think that it's not a great thing, but it's a great thing. If you are not able to be joyful in suffering, and suffering is not one. We have so many sufferings. It's not only one. And also, are we weak in faithfulness in service? If we commit ourselves to any Christian service, are we faithful? If we are not, we have to seek for grace to be able to be faithful, consistent. Because whatever we are doing for Christ, if we are not consistent in it, that means we are depending on our own selves. Grace in Christ will help us to be faithful in his service and to continue. That's why whatever will come in our way. And the strength also to be more useful in, even if we have not stopped what we are doing, how we can be more useful in whatever service we are committing ourselves onto. And also self-denial. Not only about sinful things, but things even that are not sinful, but quote-unquote, if we stop them, it will make us be more useful to the Lord. That aspect, most people overlook it. Though it's not sinful doing them, but if I stop them, I'm able to commit myself more to the Lord. Are we able to ask for grace? Well, if you have grace, and our heart, as the Hosephat, is lifted up in the things of Christ, we will have the eyes to see the things that they are not sinful. We can forgo them so that we can have more time for prayer, for studies, and for even if it's whatever you do with other brethren in the church, you can commit yourself to it. So we should ask for grace so that we'll be able to do all these things. You know that whatever we're able to do in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, we are told that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The strength that we are able to do anything we commit ourselves to is of God. So let us ask for grace. Let us grow in this grace, which is in Christ Jesus, to enable us to be able to do all that we have to do. And no, it was very important, Apostle Paul hinted on it, because he was going to talk about very laborious work that represents the Christian service. And indeed, it's a grace that will help us to act as these duties if you compare them in the world. So verse 2, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Anything. So here, he charges Timothy to instruct and train others up for the Christian ministry. Such people, Timothy, you remember in chapter 1, he told him to hold fast and also the thing that he has said, you should keep by the Holy Ghost. And the same thing that he's keeping, you should commit them to faithful men. So you see, it's like from one to the other, that's how the Christian ministry runs and how the Christian work does. So here he's charging him to commit them to what? Faithful men, not any believer. There are many believers, but they are faithful in many ways, but Timothy cannot commit them to the work or to the ministry. So instead, he should commit them to faithful men. And not only that, anything at all, he said that the same thing that you have heard of me, commit them to faithful men. So the same thing that he has heard apostles taught, the doctrines, of Christ, the gospel, the truth of the word of God, the others that try to elaborate some of the things Apostle Paul have been taught in this chapter. I cannot go back again, but he has taught many things, even in this chapter 1 and many other of the epistles, which he has also taught where Timothy and others were present at the time he was teaching them. So, as he has previously told Timothy that he should keep these things and the whole truth of God, we should keep it. And all these truths are in accordance to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these are all the things that concerns, the churches of the Christians' faith and practice. All the things he is to commit into others are the what we have to believe, the doctrines, and also the practices which Christians have to practice. So you should commit them to faithful men. We'll look a little bit after that on that when we go on. So he said the same comment out to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not, as I said, not anyone who is capable naturally. You see, we have natural capabilities, which we can do many things. But not Timothy should not look at that, but to those who have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to teach for the edification of believers. If we have any if we can do anything that, but it cannot help in the church to at least build up others, then any work we do for Christ with others should build us up. It should either in encouragement or whether in doctrine or whatever, it should build us up. So whatever we do, it should build us up. So those people should be able to also help to edify other believers. And those people should be able to hold the truth in faith and love, which is in Christ. Because Apostle Paul told Timothy that we should hold fast the faith in love and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. So such people should also be the same people. And remember, elaborated on what faith it was and the love which he has to have, which Paul, I said, that was something given us at conversion, without which we cannot do anything acceptably to the service of Christ. And such people should be also people that will not draw back in terms of persecution. Remember in chapter 1 also, he has shown Timothy that Phygellus and Hermogenes have gone back when I think they saw Apostle Paul was in prison. So telling Timothy to commit them to faithful men who will not run away when there's what? Persecution or troubles that attend their ministry. Such cannot keep. How can you give a treasure to somebody when there are trouble? You will lose the treasure and run away. In life matters, nobody will do that. If I give you my money and you see trouble, you leave the money and run away, someone will come and take it. Why should I commit anything to you? No. But those that can stand firm and take all the troubles that may come on their way. So you see that our faithfulness makes us to be useful to the Lord. Our faithfulness makes us to be useful, and the more we are faithful, the more the Lord makes us useful. It's as simple as that. Somebody might say, oh, I don't know what I'll have to do for the Christian ministry. I don't know how. Just commit yourself and be faithful. Wherever you can, just be faithful to what the little things you can do. And through that, the Lord can add more and you can do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, such people should be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, as Timothy is encouraged, so that they can do everything depending on what Christ only can give them. Not the people that will think, do things on their own opinions and do things that they think that is okay, but as we know, as we believe as a church, scripture alone for faith and practice, such people should be a people who will only that, who will give themselves unto that. So you notice that Apostle Paul did not tell Timothy to depend on a personal revelation or something new. But you know, nowadays how it's very common that anyone who goes to them, I mean, any pastor wants to call himself a prophet, receiving revelation, but say that the things he has heard of him, the thing Apostle Paul have taught, which are now written in the Bible for us, they are scriptures. At Timothy's time, he heard Apostle Paul telling, preaching it, and he should teach the same thing. Timothy is not to receive any revelation from anyone. He is to depend on what the apostles have taught. So as we have it now, it is written for us in scripture, and we also depend on that. So meaning Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to depend on scripture, and not in any personal revelation, as we have in many charismatic circles, that people think that to be a good servant of the Lord, you should be somebody who is receiving revelation and adding to scripture. I say, you know what? The things that God has heard of me, not the things that you also receive from the Holy Spirit direct. The things that God has. And now, as I said, we have it written in scripture for us. So we are not hearing from Paul's mouth, but whatever Paul told these people have been written for us. So as we say, scripture alone is given for us. As Apostle Paul himself said elsewhere, he said that all scripture is given for inspiration. All scripture is given to instruct for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for so that the man of God will be thoroughly what? Finished. So it's scripture, the word of God alone, and nothing else. And, the faithful man of God today only depends on the scripture, what the apostles have given, as Apostle himself was encouraging Timothy to do, not to receive any new revelations from the Holy Spirit, but what he has what? Taught, which Christ has also taught him. So in verse 3 to 4, now Apostle moves on to his, where he's going to actually tell him the kind of attitude he has to have, and the picture of a Christian. No man, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You know, the whole epistle of Apostle Paul here is to just try to, as I said earlier, to help Timothy to, be faithful to his calling and also to suffer for the gospel. So here, he gives three illustrations. And as I said before, the soldier, the athlete, or the one who is in contest, and also a farmer. And as I said, today we'll consider the one which concerns the soldier. And as I said, this really portrays the life of a true Christian worker or a true believer. Thou therefore endure hardness. That is, you must undergo hardships of all kinds as soldiers are exposed to when in combat. You imagine soldiers in combat, what are they exposed to? Hardships. All sorts. I mean, unexpected hardships come in their way. Soldiers in combat are separated from their families and friends. Meaning, they are people given only to the military work. They are exposed to all difficult weather conditions in the jungle or in the field, wherever they have been placed. They must also harshly fight for days without rest. If the enemy is attacking, they must continuously fight till there is what? A calm. They do not care much about what they drink or eat. Soldiers on the field don't have time to think about, think of which food, it tastes better for them or not. They eat what they have, and they sometimes they have to go hungry. And they are always prepared to lose their lives anytime. That's the life of a soldier. So, thou therefore endure hardness. That's the life of a soldier. The hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he added it. The hardness of a soldier. And this is how the picture of a soldier looks like. Just recently, the war in Ukraine, I read some of the things. And there was a particular city called Mariupol. And there was the Russians put a siege on this city, they surrounded it. But the Ukrainian soldiers were so strong, they were also in the city, they were few, they fought, so they went to a particular steel factory to hide them, where the Russia couldn't actually capture them. But if you hear the conditions in the part, factory, they had no access to medicine again, they had no access to good food, and even arms were even getting short day by day. And they were there for more than a month. And if you listen to, they have to drink dirty water. They have to operate on people without anesthetics. And very painful and difficult condition. They can't bury their dead. Yeah, they were bombing. These people were still holding their ground. I heard one of the elders that they will hold on till the last, one of the last of them will lose his life. And they still held on. So I think at the point in time, their authorities said they should give up the siege and, I mean, surrender to the Russian soldiers. What am I saying is, it's a picture of what a soldier is. They were there for months. No medics. No, their arms were even shot. They were outnumbered about 1 against 100. One Ukrainian soldier over 100 of Russian soldiers. Less than for months. They fought tirelessly every day, expecting to die. That's the life of a soldier. So Apostle Paul instructs Timothy about the burdens of a Christian servant, like a soldier. Like a soldier. He must bear all persecutions, losses, imprisonment, and even death itself, if you want to please the Lord. These soldiers were fighting to protect their country, Ukraine. This is a worldly matter. But what are we doing as Christians? If you see ourselves as soldiers, what is it that we are doing that we have to do? We have to see ourselves as soldiers, commit ourselves to whatever comes, so long as it is to please the Lord. So say, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that means there will be other soldiers of Jesus Christ who will not be good. But as the good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that is a Christian soldier who fight the battles of Christ. A good soldier fight the battles of Christ against sin, Satan, the world, error, terrorists, false teachers, false whatever. That's a good soldier of Christ. That's what he does. He's always alert. And you know, our warfare is spiritual. It's not as this physical soldier. It's more of what? Spiritual. We might not, in our part of the world, we may not have this physical persecution whereby maybe we have to run away for our life, but we have a work to do in our part of the world, and we have to commit ourselves to that work. So as to work as good soldiers of Christ, we must give ourselves unto. So that we learn that although Christian workers must endure hardships, yet all true believers are always in conflict with their flesh and in the world. We are all in a battle. I used to listen to a song for some time ago. It said that we are in a battle, Christian. This is not a game. And the battle will continue till we meet the Lord. So never lay your ammunition down and still continue to fight. That is what the song said. And it's true. What are our ammunitions? Prayer. Committing ourselves to be faithful to the Lord. If you go to the armor of Ephesians chapter 6, they are listed there. The thing we have to put on. We say that we should shod our foot with the gospel of peace, always willing to let the gospel go forth, and ourselves being protected by faith, and ourselves having the helmet of salvation, and the loins of the truth about us, the truth of the word of God, and prayer, and all, say that in all of them, pray. So it all comes to prayer, because without prayer, all the arms we have, the word of God we are learning, our commitment to any service will be worthless, because we will not have the grace to execute what we have to do. Our resources will run out, and we cannot do as we ought to do. So he moves on and said that no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Again, the picture of the soldier. That is, no soldier who is in a military campaign involves himself in civil affairs. That's what he's trying to say. And would it not be strange? Let's say a soldier, like these Ukrainian soldiers, as they are there, or the Russian soldiers who have come to Ukraine, while they are there, you see them, a soldier, armor, and in the marketplace trading. He's off his mind, he's forgotten that he's a soldier who has to go on the battlefield. It's not strange to see a soldier that he's in a foreign land, and you see him that he's now maybe at the marketplace trading, rather going to fight. It's a strange thing, and it cannot be. Or maybe he has gone there to be part of the politicians discussing economic affairs while his people are struggling on the field to fight. No, it's a strange thing to see. So, that's the picture of involving himself in the affairs of this life. That's the picture, a soldier on the field. So, if he should be a true soldier, while he's serving, he abandons all his skill in civil employment. So, some soldiers are even lawyers, the economists. They are politicians and all, but when they are in military combat, when they are not, when they have committed themselves to a military campaign, they abandon all whatever skill they have in this employment. Because if they should involve themselves in their normal life, They'll be distracted. That's the main thing. They'll be distracted. They will not have the mind to always observe the enemy to attack. They'll be defeated. And then the battle will be lost. So the sense of what Apostle Paul said, no man that warreth entangled himself in the affairs of his life. The sense is that in Christian service, Christ's servants are like soldiers, especially pastors. But I mean, as I said, we should view it not only as pastors, but every Christian. We are like soldiers, and we should not be distracted by the things of the world. That is, we must not be worldly minded. That's how we are attracted. That doesn't mean that we are not going to work, or as I said, the soldiers trade. No, we have work to do, but when it comes to our duties, we should not be worldly minded. All things that are unnecessary to our service must be abandoned. Everything that will, hinder us should be put away. Remember when Jesus Christ visited Mary and Martha? You see, Mary was listening, and Martha was so much busy cooking, and everything were good. Jesus Christ was part of those who were going to enjoy their food. But you know what? When Martha completed, what Jesus Christ told Martha, he said that, Martha, you worry yourself with so many things. Mary has taken the good part. Listen to the word of God. You see how it is. So to entangle, to encumber, to surrender yourself many things that will not allow you to really act as a Christian and the service you have to offer to Christ. You can't do it. Even know that some believers can be businessmen, but if you want to be faithful in Christian service, it's better not to give yourself to so many businesses, because the more the businesses are many, the more your mind is also not settled. The more activities of the day are many, the more you will not be settled, even for worship or for any duty that we have to do. So we have to be mindful of this. So that's our warfare. You see, we should not just think of profit and just increase our work. If we do that, we shall never be useful in the Christian service. Let us be thankful that, at least if we are businessmen or whatever, God has provided some. If it's okay to keep us going, we should move on and rather look on how we can be useful in the work of the Lord, not to think of more gains. The world people that think of more gains, to have more businesses so that they can have more profits. But you and I, if we are true Christians, no. Our motive is not to have more profit, but to have what to help us, to sustain us, to live, and also to be able to be of good service to the work of Christ. So as I said, that Christian, it's not that, even a pastor, a pastor who is a pastor of a church, it's not that when he's working to support himself, when they need is wrong. No, pastors, if they have to support, the church cannot support, they have to work to support themselves. It's allowed. But if they can have support, then they have to cut off every activities from their life so they can concentrate. Remember, Paul himself had to work to support himself and those that were with him. He was a tent maker. Remember, he had to work with Aquila and Priscilla for some time, and it is allowed. But if a pastor who is, at least catered for, in this world, nobody will have all that he needs. And he thinking that whatever is being given is not enough, then he gives himself out to the things of the world, to world businesses, it will affect his work, and he cannot be faithful. And even sometimes, not even for profit, but if he's involved in the affairs of the world, matters that are unnecessary to his work. A pastor who loves, it's not wrong to, have a little interest in sports, but a pastor who, when it comes to sports, he's more than a sports commentator. It's serious. No. It should be a Christian. Sometimes you see young Christians, you converse with them, and the idea about football is more than even what they can talk about the Bible. It's a strange thing. The idea of the world is more than what they have of Scripture. You are defeating yourself. You are not a good soldier. A good soldier should be someone who is versed with Scripture and its application. If we should discuss worldly things, yes, we go on the minimum. But our main conversation should be that of heaven. That's what we are told. Our conversation is in heaven. So that is that we should not, no man that worried and tangled himself with affairs of this life. So these are the affairs of the life. It's not that we should not work. It's not that we should not do whatever we have to do. But our love for these things, that's what he's talking about, how it hinders us. And as I was talking about before, you know that many Christian missionaries In time past, nowadays, maybe, I don't know, but in the time past, people read their story. They have to sometimes work in their land, but maybe their support, I mean, they can't have their support. They have to work to support themselves in a foreign land for so many years and to live there and even sometimes support them in some of their local. It's allowed, but they don't give themselves to that work. When they're able to have what will help them, the gospel, right, in the church that they are about. They are not there to make, I mean, huge profit so that they become rich people in that place. So the whole thing is, the caution is that we should not do things that will distract us for our service and for the sake of the cause of Christ. That should be our chief priority. If we are working even in an office, yes, we have to work and do everything, but we should always be mindful of who we are. And why should we be mindful and not be entangled with the affairs of this life? The reason is that the verse teaches, the last part of the verse teaches that we may please him who has chosen him. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That a good soldier denies himself with civil affairs so that he can please his commander. So the Christian soldier must not be distracted by worldly affairs in order to please Christ. If we are distracted by worldly affairs, we are displeasing Christ. We are not honoring him. And whom do you want to honor? The world or Christ? Yourself or him? Maybe if he is not your master, then fine. If Christ is your master, he has to be honored. His things should be first. Yes, we live in this world, but his things should be first. So that's what Apostle Paul is trying to let Timothy see. And it should be part of his ministry. So I'm coming to conclusion for this part. And for the part one, so we took some few lessons here. From this, we learned that if a believer will be a good soldier, then he must be disciplined as a soldier, always acting according to orders. Are you a true Christian? Are you a soldier of Christ? Are you acting according to what Christ says? Christ says that we should love him above everything else, and are we doing that? We should. I mean, that should be our chief aim. No matter what, we should not let the world take our heart from him. Christ, the captain of our salvation. You see, that's why we are also soldiers. The captain of, he is leading us against the enemies, Satan, the world system, and everything. But if we allow the enemy to have our interest go to the enemy, then are we not defeating ourselves? Are we, people that have given ourselves to the Savior? His command to pray that so that we don't enter into temptation. Are we a people who have given ourselves to this? If we don't give ourselves to this command to pray with that, so that we don't enter into temptation, we will enter into temptation. And some of the temptations, if we continue in them, we will draw back, we will backslide. We cannot be useful to the Lord again. We shall be Christians, we will not go off to do, any big, big sins, but we will backslide. And backsliding, if you read the history of Israelite, it's a sin, it's a great sin. It makes people become anything without any fear of God. So you see, we are often defeated to bad temper, greed, lust, pride, malice, doubt, inconsistency, by our neglect of the command of Christ to be consistent, to be faithful to our duties that he commands us. Again, this morning we consider in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is not to only the pastor, it's to every Christian. Let us deny ourselves, as I said when I began, that there are some things that might not even be sinful, but if you want to be useful, you have to cut them off. I mean, we know them. Okay, they might not be sinful though, but if you want to be more useful, you have to cut them off. His command to bear loss of the worldly gains, comfort, even his property, opportunities, reputation, life, for the sake of our obedience to his service. That is what he's trying to say. I mean, somebody might, for instance, ask, I have an opportunity to maybe go to this and so place to do this or that. You know what James said? He said that you that say you want to go and trade in this and that place to get profit. And he said, I will go. He said that rather, if the Lord will. And if you pray that the Lord will, then you look at what is the will for your life. You'll never wake up and give yourself to anything. And if it's not the will of God, then it's a disobedience to him. And we are not really denying ourselves for him. So obedience to his service. If we come after Christ, we should deny ourselves. And each one of us, we can examine our heart and see where even if it's not sinful, where we have become so loose, so that we are not able to serve Him best. But you know, in our world today, Christian service is the most least sought after by even Christians. People are okay, I mean, especially in our world where there is no great persecution against us, I mean, physically, we can meet and have our worship, and people are okay, and they come to church and go. They don't care about the cause of Christ. He said that in the Lord's Prayer, he said that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can the will of Christ be done? How can His kingdom be advanced? Why we sit down and look, and we say we are His people. Thy will be done on earth. What is the will of Christ? So that righteousness will reign and sin will be defeated. And what are we doing about that? If we are the people of Christ, we shall be concerned about this. In sleeping, in waking, that will be our concern. How is the kingdom of Christ? How is the kingdom of Christ being advanced and the kingdom of Satan being defeated? And if we have such desire, God Himself will help us. And we shall really, as the more we think about the work of Christ, the more He moves us with desire to be able to do. But if we don't think about that, we shall never have the opportunity of being to serve Him. And our Christian, we shall not be good soldiers. We could be soldiers of Christ, but we will not be good soldiers. And if you are not good soldiers, then what, I mean, it's a very important thing. We pray that each one of us will be good soldiers. So, many believers cannot commit themselves to any particular Christian service because of worldly comfort, gains, and reputation. And it's true. Worldly gain, comfort, and reputation. This is one of the greatest harms of Christians. Because he thinks to himself, if I commit more, I might not have time to pursue this and that. If I commit more, maybe I have not time to get more profit. Or maybe my sleeping time. Or maybe the time for the family will be reduced. Or maybe the time to visit this. No. If I'm a child of God, yes, you have time. You know how to devote your time. You have time for family. You have time for other things. But Christ own should be chief. And are we committing ourselves to this? Are we good soldiers of Christ? Is He taking most of our times? You know that all the great men of faith that we think about, we think of Calvin, we think of Martin Luther and others, and I mean many you can think about, we praise them for their piety, their religion, and at a particular point in their life, they have to give up many things to do what they were able to do, that we are thinking of them as heroes of the Reformation, whatever. If they should have lived their normal life as some of us live, the Reformation would have come on. But you know, when their hearts were stirred up, and they gave themselves up to the work. If some of you read some of their biographies, and you see how they labored, even in their learning, and in their prayer life, in their commitment for holiness, then you see that, no, we are doing nothing at all. But that is why in our world today, there is quote-unquote Christianity in the name, but there are few who are really doing anything for the Lord. There are few who are really committed to the service of Christ. But no, we should be good soldiers of Christ. And so, to come to a conclusion, the antidote for all these weaknesses is to consider who we are in this world. Who are we? I mean, are we for Christ? And are we for the world? And where are we traveling to? Where is our treasures? If our treasures are in heaven, where our captain is, that is where our aims and aspirations will tend to. So may the Lord help us and see ourselves as soldiers of Christ and commit ourselves and seek grace to be able to do all that we have to do and commit ourselves to His service. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together.